We are reviewing Adventist history, and this is through the eyes and research of Brother Arthur White, grandson of Ellen G. White. And we left off at the last study on the Great Disappointment of October 22nd, 1844. And so let's touch on some of these high points. This is good stuff for us because we need to realize what it is that they went through. We need to put ourselves in their place and in our imagination try to sense what they felt like, what they went through, what their feelings were. And this is a great way to use the word vicarious. We weren't actually there, but I believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, and of course the Holy Spirit was there, angels were there, we could partake in a sense of the experience that these folks went through. We could identify and appreciate what they went through. And so we're going to look at that today. This, to kind of shore this up, this idea of trying to put ourselves in their place, Ellen White has a comment on that type of idea. And it's found in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings on page 1 on the mountainside. She's talking about, of course, the Sermon on the Mount and the disciples and all the folks that were gathered on that day when Jesus spoke to them. And she says this, "Let us in imagination go back to that scene, and as we sit with the disciples on the mountainside," as we sit with them, she's saying, isn't that amazing? We can actually sit down next to the disciples and enjoy through our imagination what Jesus was about to say. Likewise, we could do the same thing here in regards to our history, 1844. And you'll notice what else she says. "Let us sit with the disciples on the mountainside, enter into the thoughts and feelings that filled their hearts." Enter into the thoughts and feelings of the words that fill their hearts. The thoughts and feelings that fill their hearts. Isn't that wonderful? And so she goes on to say, "Understanding what the words of Jesus meant to those who heard them, we may discern in them a new vividness and beauty, and may also gather for ourselves their deeper lessons." Now, isn't that wonderful? Now, is it possible that these poor folks, poor I say because they went through this tremendous disappointment, but not poor because the fact is they really longed to see Jesus come. They really did. They gave everything they had, as we already described and read through in this studies as well as others. But is it possible that as we sit with them as they went through this huge disappointment, that we could as well learn maybe even deeper lessons? Because we have a little bit of an advantage. We understand what happened. They didn't. And so let's read on. "The Great Disappointment of October 22nd, 1844. With bated breath, the Adventists, no less than 50,000 and probably near 100,000 scattered largely across the northeastern portion of North America, arose to greet the eventful day on Tuesday, October 22nd, 1844. And so some sought vantage points where they could peer into the clear heavens. Just think about this. All right, hoping to catch the first glimpse of the coming of their returning Lord. When would Jesus come? The morning hours slowly passed, and then noon came, and then mid-afternoon came, and And then finally, darkness settled upon the earth. But it was still October 22nd, and it would still be October 22nd until midnight. At last, that hour came, and Jesus did not come. The disappointment was almost beyond description. In later years, some wrote of the experience. Higher Metzen gave a vivid account of how they looked for the coming of the Lord. He said, until the clock tolled 12 at midnight. Then our disappointment became a certainty. Of this experience, in the depths of sorrow, here's what he wrote. He said, our fondest hopes and expectations were blasted. And such a spirit of weeping came over us as I never experienced before. It seemed that the loss of all earthly friends could have been no comparison. We wept and wept until the day of dawn. Has any of us ever had that kind of an experience? But we can sit there and weep with them. We could just try to put ourselves in their place. They thought the world was coming to an end. They were peering for the second coming of Christ. What an amazing experience this must have been. To peer the skies, to look for Jesus, to thinking any moment we're going to see the brightness coming and we're all going to be raised up. He goes on to say, I mused in my own heart, saying, my Advent experience has been the richest and brightest of all my Christian experience. If this had proved a failure, what was the rest of my Christian experience worth? Has the Bible proved a failure? Is there no God, no heaven, no golden home city, no paradise? Is all this but a cunningly devised fable? Is there no reality to our fondest hope and expectation of these things? And thus, we had something to grieve and weep over if all our fondest hopes were lost. And as I said, we wept till the day of dawn. Another Advent believer who passed through the painful experience in Vermont, Washington Morse, he recounted. He said, that day came and passed, and the darkness of another night closed in upon the world. And with that darkness came a pang of disappointment to the Advent believers that can find a parallel only in the sorrow of the disciples after the crucifixion of their Lord. That's how they compared this. The passing of the time was a bitter disappointment. True believers had given up all for Christ and had shared his presence as never before. The love of Jesus filled every soul, and with inexpressible desire they prayed, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, but he did not come. And now, to turn again to the cares and perplexities and dangers of life, in full view of jeering and reviling unbelievers who scoffed as never before, was a terrible trial of faith and patience. When Elder Heim visited Waterbury, Vermont, a short time after the passing time, and stated that the brethren should prepare for another cold winter, my feelings were almost uncontrollable. I left the place of meeting and I wept like a child. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I remember just reading recently about Elder White, James White, passing. And this devastated Ellen White, as we could imagine. And, you know, she was sick too. They were both in this hospital together in a sanitarium there in Battle Creek. And she was in his room, and he passed away. And she was just totally devastated. This was her partner. They had begun this work together. This was their ministry, the Adventist Church, the Advent Movement. Them and Joseph Bates and others, but specifically James and Ellen. This was their whole life together. They had plans. They were going to California. They were going to write. James had a newborn again experience. He was being blessed by the beginnings of the latter rain. He wanted to write on the gospel, on the faith of Jesus, the other part that was missing, as we've all been studying in our 1888 history. And he passes away. And Ellen's devastated. And now the funeral's happening. And there's James in a coffin. And she's standing there looking at him. And one of the brethren come up to her and say, "Sister White, should we pray for James to be resurrected right now? And ask the Lord to give him life?" You know, the Lord's done that, has he not? He did that with Lazarus. And there's other episodes in the Bible that we read about stuff like this. So there is a possibility. But what does Ellen say? She says, "No. No, he would be raised. If he was raised again, he would only have to go through all the sufferings and all the trials that he had been going through. He's better off just resting and waiting for Jesus to come." Wasn't that amazing for her to say that? But it's true. James went through so many trials. And so that's kind of like what these brethren were feeling. And it says here that Brother Washington Morris, when Brother Himes came to visit and said that they had to prepare for another cold winter, this was still in October, they had no imagination of doing that. They were going to the heavenly Hawaii. It was going to be paradise. Unbelievable, unimaginable. The only things they had was what they read in the Bible. They didn't have early writings. They didn't have all the descriptions from Ellen White about what heaven would look like. All they had, and it was great, was what the Bible said. No more crying. No more death. No more sorrow. Loved ones would be reunited. They would live forever. They would receive new bodies. They would be in paradise that was lost, and now it was given back. They had all of this. And instead, what are they told? They have to prepare for another cold winter. Unlike James, who his trials were over, theirs just begun. Now we turn again to Ellen White's eyewitness account. Here's what she says. And it's amazing what she had to say. She says, "It was hard. It was hard to take up the vexing cares of life that we thought had been laid down forever. It was a bitter disappointment that fell upon the little flock whose faith had been so strong and whose hope had been so high. But we were surprised. We were surprised that we felt so free in the Lord." Isn't that amazing? "And we're so strongly sustained by his strength and grace." We were surprised. We were disappointed, but not disheartened. Wow. "We resolved to submit patiently to the process of purifying that God deemed needful for us, to refraining from murmuring at the trying ordeal by which the Lord was purging us from the dross and refining us like gold in the furnace." What an amazing faith this teenage girl had. Can you see why God picked her to be her spokesperson? Look at the faith she had. Now, not to say the others didn't have faith, but they were crushed. They were weeping. I'm sure Ellen wept as well. But here's what she says. She was surprised. And there were others who were surprised that they were not totally disappointed. I mean, they were disappointed, but not disheartened. Not disheartened. And that God was strongly sustaining them by his strength and his grace. And they wouldn't murmur. She says, "We resolved to wait with patient hope for the Savior to redeemed his tried and faithful ones. We were firm in the belief that the preaching of the definite time was of God. Now Hiram is saying, were we deceived? My whole Christian hopes, everything about my whole Christian experience, my whole Christian identity was hinged on this. Did we believe cunningly devised fables? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking those questions. We can't work him over. You know, those are honest questions. The Lord answers his concerns. We know the story about the cornfield and how he went through and how he stayed on his knees and all that. We're going to read some of that. But Ellen says, we waited with patience and hope. We knew with firm belief that the preaching of the definite time was of God. It was this that led men to search the Bible diligently, discovering truths that they had not before perceived. Our disappointment was not so great as that of the disciples. Brother Moore says he compared their disappointment to that of the disciples. But Ellen White says, our disappointment was not as great as that of the disciples. Now, it's interesting she's making these comments. We're looking at three different testimonies here. They're all legitimate. They're all valid. There's nobody putting anybody down. But there's something to notice here. She says this about the time of trouble. Some will agonize more than others. And they're just as saved as all the rest. They're sealed. They're going to heaven. But they're agonizing more than others. And she says, why is that? Because they did not agonize before when there was no time of trouble. See, they didn't take the time out to struggle and wrestle with God on maybe some hard part of Scripture or maybe going through a trial. But now they're in the time of trouble. And now they're having a harder time than some of the others are. So we have a choice right here, right now, to make it harder on ourselves if we're fortunate enough to go through the time of trouble, or to make it easier on ourselves. Now, we're looking at three testimonies. And the two that we read, Hiram Edson's and Brother Morris, they're seeming to have a little more of a harder time. Not to say that Ellen Harmon didn't have a hard time, but it seems like they're having a little bit more of a harder time than she was. She says our disappointment was not so great as that of the disciples. And then she makes this comparison. She says, when the Son of Man rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, they expected him to be crowned king. Yet in a few days, these very disciples saw their beloved master, whom they believed would reign on David's throne, stretched upon the cruel cross above the mocking, taunting Pharisees. Their high hopes were drowned in bitter disappointment, and the darkness of death closed about them. Yet Christ was true to his promises. So Sister White is poring over the Scriptures during this time frame. And she's being blessed by looking at the people, the disciples who lived at the time of Jesus. And her heart goes out to them that their disappointment was greater, because they were enjoying the Son of Man riding triumphantly into Jerusalem, where they expected him to be crowned king. What a glorious day that was. Everybody was crying, Hosanna. Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. I mean, this was a beautiful day. And here's what she's factoring. This was a greater disappointment than they had. Why is that? Because they actually did have Jesus there. They were looking for Jesus to come, but the disciples already had Jesus. Not only did they already have Jesus, but Lazarus was leading the parade. He was the guy that died. He was the guy that was in the grave. He was already buried. His corpse was already rotting and stinking in the tomb. And he was resurrected. They rolled the stone away. He hopped out with all the grave clothes wrapped around him. They unwrapped the grave clothes. And here he is, shiny-eyed, alive. His sister's hugging and crying. Everybody's praising God. And now there's this beautiful parade, and everybody's praising the Lord, and there is Jesus. They don't have to wait for him. They don't have to look for him. He's right there. They could touch him. They could hug him. They could see him. They could hear him. Isn't that wonderful? And so she's identifying with that. And she's saying their disappointment was worse than ours. Because look what happened. We know that when Jesus comes the second time, he's not going to be hung on a cross. There's not going to be anybody to grab him. See? But that's what happened to the disciples. Here they were. This amazing celebration. Just a moment before. And next thing, boom. There he is, hanging on the cross, dying. So she identifies to that. Wow. So what do we see in all of this? You know, the latter rain is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And the disappointment that happened in 1844, we're going to get a version of that kind of disappointment. Our faith is going to be tried as well. But our faith is going to be tried kind of like the disciples' faith is going to be tried. Not that we're going to see Christ crucified. But here's what's going to happen. I believe, and I believe it's in great controversy. I have to look it up someday. But the outpouring of the latter rain is going to be such a wonderful time to be alive. It is going to be so amazing. God's people are not going to be divided like they are today. They're not going to be fist fighting with each other over ordination or homosexuality or any of the other things, the feast days, the Godhead, whether they're Jesus is equal to the Father. All of that is going to be done. And there's going to be a union taking place. There's going to be a oneness among God's people, a oneness between heaven and earth, between the family of God in heaven, the Holy Spirit, the Father, Jesus, and those who are in heaven, and us. There's going to be such a wonderful experience between us and the heavenly church. And we're going to be on fire. We're going to love one another. We're going to be excited going to church. We're going to be loving to be in church. We're going to be fellowshipping all day long. We're going to have prayer meeting every night. We're going to be bringing people to Christ. We're going to be running here and running there and going door to door. The greatest sermons that have ever been preached are going to be preached then. We're going to take notes and we're going to hear things. We're going to share things. It'll be so wonderful. It'll be an amazing time to be alive. We're going to see Christ through the eyes of faith, just as what Paul was saying to the Galatians. He said, you saw Christ crucified, and if I would have asked you, this was under the influence of the early rain, if I would have said to you, give me your eye, you would have plucked it out and gave it to me. They could literally see Christ. Not literally in a vision, but the faith that was being presented to them, the outpouring of the Spirit was so powerful that in their imagination, by faith, they could literally feel like they could actually touch Christ. That's how it's going to be, just even more so under the latter rain. And we'll be having this wonderful time, this joyous time. Songs will be sung that we haven't even imagined. And yet, the reaction to that is going to be just like it was in the days of Jesus. That was a wonderful day, this day that Jesus rode on the donkey, when he rode triumphantly into Jerusalem. That celebration, that parade, everybody was there. The kids were singing Hosanna. Everybody was praising God. The blind man was there. The lepers were there that were healed. The guy that was let down from the roof. The man by the Bethesda pool that couldn't walk for years and years and years. The lady that touched the hem of his garment. Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree, the short little guy. Everybody was there, man. They were all there praising God for Jesus. Isn't that what the latter rain's going to be like? We're going to be praising God for Jesus. We're going to see Jesus in our faces. The Word of God is going to jump off the pages at us. We're going to be going, wow, wow, this is amazing. And we're going to be hugging each other. And we're just not going to want to be separated from one another. And there's a reaction to all of this, just like it was in the days of the disciples. The wicked will be enraged by all of this. And a reaction against the latter rain comes, and it's called the time of trouble. Bam! We got to remember, brothers and sisters, we're not in heaven yet. We're actually in enemy territory. There's demons. There's a devil here. And there's people who do not want to hear this. Unfortunately, tragically, they don't want any part of this. God help us all. Help us not want any part of this as well. We might think we're all set, but we need to get rid of all of the sins in our lives through the help of Christ, of course, and be prepared to appreciate and love him with an everlasting love. Now, just to set the stage for our next study on all of this, it was during this period of uncertainty and bitter disappointment that Ellen's health, already impaired, worsened rapidly. Now, this disappointment obviously must have impacted her health as well. As we know from reading previously and studying previously, that she was a sickly young girl. She was a very frail young lady. Tuberculosis, it seemed, would take her life. She could speak only in a whisper or a broken voice. Her heart was seriously affected. She found it difficult to breathe while she was lying down, and at night was often bolstered to almost a sitting position. You know, I know what that's, I don't know how bad it was with Ellen White, but I've had panic attacks not being able to breathe at night. And it's terrifying. I thought, you know, one of the reasons I want to be healthy amongst all the reasons that I have, I mean, I have a lot of reasons, so primarily is to keep a clear mind so I could appreciate the what I'm reading right now and the gospel and all the other things. But the other reasons I have is I don't want to get sick. I don't want to be on a respirator. I don't want to be in a hospital unconscious on a respirator. And I thought about, you know, not being able to breathe. And I wouldn't be able to tell anybody, I can't breathe. That's suffocating. That's terrifying. Well, she had this position. She was often bolstered in a sitting position because she couldn't breathe at night. She was frequently awakened from sleep by coughing and bleeding in her lungs. When Ellen was in this condition, she responded to an invitation from a close friend, Mrs. Elizabeth Haynes, just a little older than she, to visit her in her home across the causeway in South Portland. It was now December, but even so, Ellen went to spend a few days with her. Elizabeth also was perplexed because of the seeming failure of the fulfillment of prophecy in October. Ellen had given up confidence in the validity of the October date. Okay? She gave up her confidence about that date. For her and her close associates, October 22nd seemed now to have no real significance. So what do? They now looked for the events that they had expected to take place on October 22nd as yet in the future. Now, that's the setting for Ellen White's first vision, which we're going to study in a next study, in our next study. It's in the context of her being very ill, going to visit her friend Elizabeth, and discussing the disappointment. This is in December, so this is just weeks later. And they're still talking about this. You know, this had a tremendous impact on them. And so we're going to discuss the context of Ellen Harmon's first vision. Okay? It's an amazing vision. And it's heaven communicating to God's sorrowful people. He's going to tell them something. Now, this is something the Millerites did not have. They had the faith of God. They had the witness of the Holy Spirit. You know, they had all those things. They had prophecies being fulfilled. The word of God came alive to them. But they didn't have this. Although God did try to raise two brethren up, as we know. Brother Foss. And who else? Hazen Foss. And another brother. And Brother Foy, that's correct. That's right, William Ellis Foy and Hazen Foss. These were two that were called before Ellen was. And so we're going to look at the next study, the context of Ellen Harmon's first vision when she went to visit her dear friend Elizabeth because of her health. And to discuss the disappointment. And remember, they had now looked at October 22nd, 1844, as having no real significance. But that is soon all to change. Thank you, and God bless.